Let's take our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Contrary to some people's opinion, it's the last one. There are no other books of the Bible. That's the last one. That sounds like it may be a surprise to some of you this morning, but it's true. I don't care what the History Channel says and PBS and so forth. They're trying to make money. But there's just one last book. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us there's a curse on anybody that would add to the book, the last book of the Bible in Revelation 22. But we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2. And this is the first of the seven churches that John the Apostle addresses. He is instructed to do so by Jesus Christ to talk to seven churches. And I don't know if you ever received a report card when you were growing up. When you realize what there's a difference between what you thought you were doing and what you were actually doing. That's what a report card is. How well you think you're doing and how well you actually are doing. You've heard me say it before, but it's the classic response from every child when they come home. How was school? All of God's children say one syllable. You're only allowed one syllable, either good or fine. And why? Because kids think everything is good until the report card comes home. And now we know how you're really doing in math or whatever it might be. So I kind of see the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as report cards for individual churches. And I see here first the Ephesians report card. Now, aren't you glad we're not going to look at all seven report cards? We're going to look at one, but I have 7 points under that. No, I don't. So we're going to look at the book of Revelation. Let's begin chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Jesus Christ is instructing John to write to the angel of the Ephesian church. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and he is instructing John to write to the angel of the Ephesian church. Now, some scholars have said, when he says the 7 stars, we know from chapter 1, verse 20, the 7 stars are 7 angels, and some have said that's the pastors. I don't know. I've never thought of angels and pastors as close enough to make that connection. I think he's talking about angels. Now, how all this works, I don't know. But if you study scripture through, you'll find that it seems that the angels are sometimes used as representatives to the Lord. Right? So, is it possible that there is an angel that is representing the Ephesian church to the Lord? Because what the Lord said in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, John, I want you to write this down and give it to the angel of the church. And presumably then the angel would share that in some way. I don't know how it all works. I don't have it figured out yet. But I know this. Somebody's watching. That's the Lord. And somebody's concerned enough to tell these people when they need to do something different. Or to commend them when they're doing something right. So that's what I see here. But notice that he's walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. We know candlesticks are for light. We've learned that this winter, haven't we? Because the power goes out. And so you have to have a candle. I think candlestick, he's walking in the midst of them. And that means he enjoys the candlestick giving off light. And not just one candlestick, he enjoys all of the candlesticks giving off light. This is Jesus Christ walking in the midst of these. And somehow or other, it's a metaphor for what the church is supposed to be doing. And he is enjoying what the church is supposed to be doing. He's walking in the middle of these. And he's saying, this is why I made them. This is why I created them. Well, the obvious thing is for light. They were made for light. And so, when the church is giving off light, the Lord enjoys that. He likes hanging out with people who like giving out light. The Lord says that you won't come to me because your deeds are evil. Men love darkness rather than light. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. And we'll see that as we go on. Now, let's continue on with chapter 2, verse 2. So he begins with a commendation now. He said, I know thy works. You made a good grade on this. And thy labor. Notice the works and labor. More than just work. And thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Notice these people. He commended them for not putting up with certain things. We live in a generation that is does not know how to be intolerant toward the wrong thing. They only know how to be intolerant towards people who are intolerant. That's really the only thing that we have in America today. Very little people stand up against evil for evil's sake. They don't like the way people say things. They don't like how they act. They have a problem with, they want everyone to be tolerant. But can I tell you, if everybody agrees, you don't need tolerance. Intolerance is only necessary when people don't agree. Or tolerance is only necessary when people don't agree. Why? I don't have to tolerate you if I like everything about you. I don't tolerate you, I enjoy you. See, that's where people are trying to get us to. They don't want you to tolerate them, they want you to celebrate them. Celebrate them. Well, I can't celebrate what's wrong. Amen. At least I shouldn't celebrate what's wrong. But notice that these people, they actually tried people who said they were apostles and found them to be not just mistaken. He said, you're a liar. Who gives you the right? Well, he commended them. This is Jesus Christ commending the Ephesian church for saying, you're willing to stand up for truth against lies. That's a good commendation. You could have a whole lot worse recommendation put on your resume than this. This guy stands for the truth and won't tolerate lies. That's good. Now, see, any reason why you would want someone to tolerate lies is because you're involved in it. Because you don't like somebody calling you out. But here the angel is told to tell them that they are doing well because of this. They were intolerant of doctrinal corruption, and they were ready to prove the truth and distinguish it from error. And he said in verse number 3, and hast borne. Borne. We talk about bearing heavy burdens. That's what he's speaking of. You have put up and hast patience. And for my name's sake, hast labored. Again, he talks about labor. These people were busy and working and hast not fainted. The Ephesian church knew how to endure, and they knew how they had been found faithful. They could continue and continue and continue. You see, it's one thing to wake up one morning and go, you know what? I think I'm just going to try this Bible thing. I'm just going to try it. And you go out and try it. And how long does it last? About a day. Why? Because as soon as you try to stand up for what the Bible says, you realize the world and your own self and the devil all conspire against you to pull you down back into the junk. Right? It's not easy to stand for truth. Why? Because people like lies. You make a lot of money on lies. And so people end up saying, well, but that guy, he just thinks he knows everything. Now, I don't know everything. If I say that's not true, does that mean I'm a jerk? Isn't that interesting? Now the Bible talks about that, where they're going to find a man, they're going to make him an offender for a word. A guy stands up and says, that's not true. Well, at least let them think that it is true. We're living in a thin-skinned generation. You know what? If it's not true, it's not true, whether I like it or not. So he says, these guys, this church, he didn't say these guys, I know that's the colloquial term. These Christians at Ephesus had a really good report card. If I had this in my report card, that I had works and labor and patience, and I didn't put up with people that were evil, and I said, I'm willing to stand up and call someone out who's not telling the truth. Why? Not because I hate them, because I love the truth. And I'm willing to put up with other people and have patience. See, that's a balance of having patience and being willing to call someone out. It takes a lot. It takes some both in this world. And I'm willing to labor for the name of Jesus Christ and not faint. Just keep on going. Keep on going. If we could just end it right there, that's a great report card. But he says, nevertheless. See, that is the word right there. Christian, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're doing. I know this. We all would have things in the pro column. We all have things that we would say are good. We do that are good. And others would say, that guy's a good person. She really has some strong qualities. Thank the Lord for that. And you ought to have those. But what about the nevertheless? And this is where he begins to turn it around and say, not, I hate you, not, you're worthless. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He didn't say, I'm against you. He said, I have somewhat against thee. Can I just tell you, if you're going to live a Christian life, you're going to have to get used to God having somewhat against you. Somewhat against you. Well, I just believe in a God that just accepts me for who I am. Well, you can believe anything you want to believe. There is no God like that here. What do you mean by that? Let me ask you this question. And the very first two people decided that they were going to do things their own way. And God said, well, you win some, you lose some. That's how it goes. You know what? I just want to spend any kind of time I can with them. No. You know what's interesting? God didn't forsake them. They forsook God. They left God. And what did God do? He constantly tried to fix their problems, but he had to kill something in order to get that fellowship restored. The Bible said he made coats of skins. They made aprons out of fig leaves, just like the Jolly Green Giant, right? They had these little outfits made out of fig leaves. You know, I think they brought them in from Paris or something. And they're just beautiful. But the Lord said, no. You have to have something that will substitute, that will be your substitute. He had to kill something in order to forgive them. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Why? The Bible says that the blood is required to make remission of sins. The blood's required at the very beginning. And so here we have the Lord at the very beginning of time saying to them, nevertheless, and the Lord's saying that to us this morning as well, nevertheless. He said, I have somewhat against them. He has something that is not right he has to tell them about. Again, our culture has a difficult time, I think, in being rebuked. Why? We don't love the truth. If somebody calls me out for doing something, you know my first reaction is, who made you the boss? Right? You know why that is? Because my pride wells up and says, I don't have to listen to you. It is immaterial whether what they said is true or not. Isn't that true? I don't care if what they said is true. I care that they said it. They can't be saying that. You don't have any right. Our culture has they cannot stand, and I say our culture, I'm including myself, to be reprimanded for anything. They don't like to be called out. You know, it's a pretty interesting culture in which we live. It's a pretty interesting city in which we live. Is it not? That we grant the same legal rights that people have to a lake. Very interesting, isn't it? It establishes a bill of rights for the Great Lakes and grants it legal standing. I wouldn't mind it if you bring the Great Lakes into the courtroom and let them speak for themselves. Everybody knows what's going on. It's a bunch of what I call ridiculopathy. It's what it is. And here's the thing about that. We can stand and say, well, you know, somebody's got to speak up for them. Well, let the Great Lakes speak up for themselves. But I will say this, I have no problem with it. Let's keep the pollution out of the lakes. If we can do that, let's do it. Let's take care of it. The Lord said at one point that he would destroy them that destroy the earth. He wants us to take care of it. We're supposed to be stewards. He put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. But can I tell you that the Lake Erie does not have a personality? You know this, right? Hey, man, okay, I'm just making sure. Because some of you are like, wait a minute, we all have rights. No, lakes, oh, okay. But here's what's wild about it. In the same time frame that we're granting that, we're saying that you can kill a baby right up until the time they're born, and some people are saying you can kill that baby after they're born. I'm just asking. You mean to tell me that Lake Erie has a personality and a right, but a baby does not have a right? You're screwy. Your mind is messed up if you think that way. Well, I don't... There you go again. There he goes again, Mama. You're not using your head. Why? You don't like to be corrected. Why? Because you're the great arbiter of truth. You hold all truth. It just happens to change every day just as the wind blows and whatever you feel like doing. Truth can change. Gender fluid, right? Right, so it's a bunch of, what are we talking about, people? What are we talking about? And here's the thing. If you struggle with that, I'll tell you why. You have a tenuous relationship with the truth. Your truth is your truth, and it can change as need be. Can I just tell you, truth exists. It's like gravity. That's true for you, but not for me. We don't own gravity. It just is there. Truth is truth. You say, well, you think you're right. Well, if I line up with what I believe is right, then yeah, I'm right. But I didn't come up. I was born in 1977. How did I come up with truth? I didn't come up with it. But God gave me a brain, and he gave me the ability to reason and to tell the difference between this and between that and between this and between that. If you take everything YouTube tells you, you're going to go crazy, stark raving mad. If you believe everything that the news media tells you, everything that Facebook tells you, and everything that social media tells you, you will not be able to maintain your sanity in this world. Why? Because people have a very loose connection and relationship with the truth. And what the Lord does here to the Ephesian church, he says, I've got something against you. All right. You ever have kids say to you, why are you so mad at me? Can I tell you why somebody says that? They don't like to be corrected. It's not that what you're saying is true. It's that you're mad at me. It's like people are, you know, a dog. Have you seen that commercial recently about the dog? Or I saw somewhere, I don't know where it was. So the guy starts yelling at the dog and, you're such a nice dog, I love you. And the dog, you know, he's jumping back. Why? Because a dog doesn't understand the words. He understands feelings, emotions. Americans are like dogs. You don't care whether somebody lies to you as long as they say it in a nice, smooth voice. Just say it nicely. You know, the doctor says to you, I think you're going to live for a long time. Can you at least say it nicely? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You have stage 4 cancer and you'll be dead in about 2 days. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? You see, the problem is that we think truth is what I think it is. No, it's not. Truth is not me. Truth is out there. And you either believe the truth objectively or you miss it. You say, well, those people have television stations and they have all, it doesn't matter. It matters, do they have the truth? If they don't have the truth, I don't care how big their studio is. I don't care how many subscribers they have in the newspaper. Is it true? You say, well, I don't think you can know absolute truth. Well, you're trusting in one right now, sweetheart. You just spoke an absolute truth. It's not possible to know truth. Is that a truth? Are you following me this morning? See, what we got to do is peel back the layers of stupidity in American culture. And am I right in saying there's a lot of layers? There's a lot. Well, you just think you know everything. No, God's given me an opportunity to try to help point you to the truth. The truth. I'm not the truth. This book was written many, many years before I ever came on the scene. And I didn't even know what was being read to me when they read it to me the first time. But aren't you glad that God gives us a brain and we can learn and we can grow. We can have a personal relationship with the author of that book. And then we can learn what truth is. Yeah, truth is not Republican. Truth is not Democrat. Truth is not Baptist, Catholic, Protestant. No, no, no. Those are all vehicles that are chasing after the truth. And some people don't really chase after it very hard. Some people just sit there in the parking lot. You see, Baptists miss it a lot. Presbyterians miss it a lot. Catholics miss it a lot. What am I saying? I'm not saying that I don't believe Baptists have some truth. I think they do. But that truth is not Baptist truth. It is Bible truth. If they have any truth, it came out of the Bible. And if they're wrong, I don't care what their name is, they're wrong. Truth must be connected with the absolute authority of the Word of God. You believe in an absolute authority? I do. It's right here. You know what's great about this? It is a physical book that I can read every single word of, and I can start from the beginning and go all the way to the end and not get thrown in jail, and I can ask God to help me learn it, and I can ask other people, what does this say? It never changes. Some people come on the scene and they die. Some people write books and they're proven wrong. But God's word abides forever. I can lock into that, and as I grab a hold of the truth, I realize, wow, he's a pretty good-sized God. He's like bigger than I thought he was. Like, yeah, because he's God. Thank the Lord for that. Thank God for truth. So what I'm saying is, well, I'm all about truth. Well, then what happens when God tells you a truth you don't like? When God tells you a truth you don't like, now we decide, now we find out how much we really like truth, don't we? You ever have a dad that got in your face and told you things that you didn't like to hear? You know what that was doing? That was carving through what you thought you were and who you thought you would become and what everybody else thought about you, and you resonated in your online presence and you had this profile, but your dad was cutting through all that to the real you. That's what God's doing here to the Ephesian church. He said, I'm thankful for this. You did that. I'm thankful for that. But he said, I have somewhat against thee. And he starts to cut into the very soul of the church. And what did he have against him? You're not soul winning enough. You're not reading your Bible. You're not going to church. No, look what he says in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I want you to look at Mark chapter 12 this morning. Mark chapter 12. And verse 30, we won't turn to a lot of verses this morning, but we like to use the Bible. The Bible is wonderful. We don't use it, I should say, it uses us. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. The Lord was questioned, which is the first commandment of all? Mark 12, 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. What's the first love? I think, as best I can tell, this is what the first love is. The love of God. The love of God. Knowing the Christ that was just sung about. Knowing the one that is to be lifted up as the choir sang. Knowing the one who is king as we as a congregation sang this morning. The love of that God is number one. But the Ephesian church, though they had been faithful doctrinally, though they had put up and had been faithful over the years with so many different difficulties and trials and suffering, they had been faithful. They had doctrine. They had it all nailed down. But he said, I have just one thing. You left the first thing behind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And so he says, back to Revelation chapter 2, he says three words, and I'm going to borrow an outline from the Bible this morning, if it's okay with you. Remember, repent, remove. Remember, repent, remove. He says in verse number 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember. Remember what? Remember your salvation. Your salvation is where you begin to love God. You say, well, I love God. You don't love God unless you love what he loves. You can't just say you love God, right? Can I tell you a story from my childhood? When I was growing up, I have a lot of older siblings, and all the girls, all the people above me were girls. I just had, you know, a whole half acre of girls above me, and six of them to be exact. And I remember growing up and listening to and watching all these different guys come around. You know, some guys would circle the field, never land, and some guys would try to land, and they were turned away by the tower. Amen. And some people they didn't get it; they didn't understand. I remember one time this man was interested in one of my sisters, and he would. Follow us around wherever we were. We grew up, my dad was an evangelist. We traveled around the country, and he came, I believe it was 3 or 4 Valentine's days in a row. Once was in Florida, once was in California, once was in Texas, and one was in Indiana. And he came and traveled and followed, and he was always trying to get after this one girl, and he came after her, and she turned him down, and then he decided to go to another one. Classic blunder. Don't do that. But he did it, and he wrote in the card. He said, I was going after so-and-so, but I've been a blind fool. And, you know, I'm going after you now. And so I remember he had this idea that he was going to go, you know, all you need is commitment. You just need commitment. A woman needs to know that you're committed to her. That was all that he knew so far about relationships. And so I remember him coming hard, and she just turned him down. And I remember one day somebody tried to help him understand from her perspective how it felt. And he said to this guy, he said, you know, this girl is like a fawn in the forest, just going through a peaceful glen. And you're like a four-wheeler chasing the glen, chasing that fawn through the forest. That's what you're like. I don't know if you got it. What I'm saying is, you say, what does it have to do with love? Love is not just you decide what you want to do with that other person. Love is two-way. So if you say, I love God, how do you know that if you've never loved what God loves? Well, what does God love? I'll tell you, the number one thing God loves is his son. If you've never met Jesus Christ personally, you can't claim to love God. I didn't say you weren't a good religious person. I didn't say you didn't go to church. I didn't say you were moral. Truth be told, you're probably more moral than a lot of people. More than a lot of Baptists. Just kidding. Don't be thin-skinned. Right? But that doesn't mean that you know Jesus Christ. Right? You can have a mindset of, this is what I'm doing. Well, wait a minute, what did he say? You know what Jesus said? For God so loved the world, this is what Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten son, he's speaking of himself, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how you get to heaven. Let me ask you this, Christian, do you remember your salvation? He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Do you remember when you got saved? Isaac, I'm sure, never forgot that day that his father substituted a ram for his own life. You know, that's the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 22. It's where a substitute took the place of a son that was going to be killed. Let me ask you this. The sins that you've committed, the things that you've done that you know are wrong, when you're by yourself and thinking about God and how you've done them and you know they're wrong, not talking to other people and justifying on the internet and so forth and reading books that tell you how you're really a wonderful person. I'm talking about you inside, who you are. The sins that you've committed that you knew were wrong, what are you going to do about those? What are you going to do? Well, I'm working really hard to erase them. I'm glad that you are, but let me ask you, who were those sins committed against? If they're committed against God, don't you think you want to find out how he determines that they're forgiven? Not how you determine it? You see, salvation is not something I earn and I jump up higher and higher and grab. Salvation is a gift that God gives to undeserving sinners. Unworthy. How can I earn God's only son? How can I earn his death? You mean to tell me that I just have to join a certain church? I have to just say a certain thing and I have to pour some water on me and I have to, you know, put some money in the pan and that makes me worthy of God's only son? You're talking crazy again. How do I know that? Because I know there's not one human alive that would give their child for me. I'm not worthy of that. And yet God in heaven, the almighty, unchangeable God, gave his only son as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. So how do you get it? Well, here's the weird thing. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There are some people in hell. What does that mean? That not everybody gets it. I mean, I'm sorry to be too blunt, but that's the truth. Not everybody gets to heaven. Some people go to hell. Why? Not because God didn't make a way, because they didn't get on board the ship. Because they didn't take the ticket. Pastor was preaching about that a couple weeks ago. The ticket of salvation. It means this. Here it says, pay to the order of bearer, this justifies completely the bearer of this ticket. This completely removes all sin. This makes this bearer a child of God. It removes the bearer from the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of heaven. That's an amazing ticket. Boy, that cost a lot. Yeah, it did. It cost the life of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when I become a Christian, I don't become magically a better person, I receive something of which I am unworthy. And I say, God, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be in your family. I'm not worthy to be here, but thank God I'm here. If you're handing out free salvation, count me in. I'm coming. Do you remember your salvation? What's different from today than it was back then? Somebody said this, and I don't know if it's true. If you are more excited about anything else than your salvation, you're backslidden. You know, because that day you remembered, I am worthy of, I have committed sin. I am worthy of death. I'm worthy of hell. I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'm going to fall short. And that scared you. And you sought out and you found that Jesus Christ offered salvation. So you jumped on board. You said, I'll take the ticket. What are you so excited about now that's not salvation? What else in this world is getting you going? Is it soap operas? Is it social media? Is it making money? Is it becoming popular and looking cool? What is it that's got you excited about something other? You know what the Lord said? Remember. Remember. Remember your salvation. Remember your separation. Remember when you used to be different from the world and that was okay? Remember when you actually liked it when somebody called you out and said you were different and weird? And you thought, man, this thing is working. What, let me ask you this question. I like to use metaphors a lot and examples of relationships. What would I have to say to you to make you embarrassed for being married to your spouse? Could I come up with something where you're like, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't. At some point, wouldn't something kick in and say, I ain't backing down. I love this person. I'll sacrifice my life for that person. If you can do that for a human, why can't you do it for God? At some point, what does a person have to say to make you embarrassed that you're a Christian? Oh, you look weird. You dress funny. You don't do what we do. You don't go where we go. You don't smoke. You don't drink. By the way, that's kind of like an old school mindset about Christians. Tongue in cheek, I say this. You can do pretty much whatever you want nowadays. Amen? But the truth is, it's not a matter of man-made rules. It's what does God want you to do? That's what you should be finding out. And if God never tells you stop doing something, you're not reading the same book that I'm reading. Because he said to the Ephesians, I have somewhat against thee. Even though you've got a long resume of doing good stuff, I've got something against you. You left your first love. Remember, he says, remember your salvation. Remember your separation. You're different from the world. Christian, may we not become a bunch of secret service Christians where our identity is completely hidden. No one knows who we are. I defy you to keep your engagement a secret from everybody. If you can do that, and you can keep your engagement and your wedding a secret, then I think it might be okay to be a secret service Christian. You see, when you're talking about Jesus Christ coming in and changing your life, and taking you from hell to heaven, from darkness to light, taking you from the error to truth, that's a pretty good-sized change. I'd say this. If it's going to last forever, it's even more important than your marriage. It's eternal. He's changed you from darkness to light. Do you remember your separation? Do you remember that God changed you and you're different? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Do you remember back when it used to be, you know, you didn't mind people seeing you read your Bible at lunchtime. You didn't mind even them seeing you look at books that had something to do with God. You didn't mind wearing certain things because even though you knew that people laughed at you and thought you were funny, it didn't bother you. I always say this. If God told you to put a paper sack over your head and wear it, and that's what Christians do, would you do it? I'm not saying that he said that. I'm saying if you cared more about God, it wouldn't matter what he said to do. You would just do it. Why? You ever wear, when you were dating, did you ever wear something that your girlfriend or boyfriend wanted you to wear? And you felt weird putting it on, and you're wearing it, and you're like, I don't wear this kind of stuff. But after a while, you're okay with it. Why? Because she liked it. You get it? After a while, when you're a Christian, there's certain things God wants you to do, and other people say, why are you doing that? They call you all kinds of names, Holy Joe, you know, they never come up with anything new. Holy Joe, you know, Holy Roller, whatever. But it doesn't matter to you, because you really love the Lord. You really want God to be pleased with your life. It really matters to you what Jesus Christ thinks of your life. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a salvation that didn't make a change in your visible appearance. I'm not just talking clothes. I'm talking your face. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm around people and I don't want them to know I'm a Christian. Why? I'm having a bad day. But you know what I care more about in that moment? me. I can't claim to care about God. Why? Because God maybe want me to have a good attitude and a sweet spirit and be kind and say nice things to people. Yeah, maybe a little bit, speak the truth in love. Maybe a little, let your speech be with grace seasoned with salt. I'm not saying you are just a floor mat, but I'm saying you're being nice. You're being bright. You're being cheery. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with that. I don't like doing that. You know why I don't like doing that? Because I like myself. Remember that God wants you to be separated. See, we're bought with a price. It's not what I want. It's what he wants. Remember your service? Do you remember your service for the Lord? Remember when you got excited about doing something for God, anything for God? Remember when you did stupid things to express your love for the Lord? Have you ever done anything that other people thought was just absolutely crazy? I remember one time when I was about 14 or 15, I went with a guy. We went down in Flushing, New York, down where all the bus stations are. And we went we'd start over here, this people waiting in line, 50 people waiting in line or whatever. And he would take his Bible and he would talk to them about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, walking from here to that pulpit, people standing, and he's talking to them as they're waiting. And New Yorkers, they don't care. You know, they pretend like they don't care. If you're a New Yorker, you have to act like you don't care, even though you do. It's just part of being a New Yorker. But they would just, you know, looking at whatever. Or they just stare holes through you. They don't care. But I remember feeling that awkward feeling of, what? They're going to do something. They're going to attack us. Well, I thought that was bad. Then we got in the subway on the train, and he started preaching to people on the train. All right, as it get going. Some of you heard this story before, but he'd say, "This is a Bible," and he'd start preaching. He said, "Well, that's crazy." Well, then don't do it. But I do ask you this. Have you ever done anything for the love of Jesus Christ that other people thought was a little bit out of the box? Okay, well, let me go back to the metaphor. Have you ever bought something you couldn't afford because you loved her so much? You ever put money down and you knew, "I don't know how this is going to go, but I don't care," because you wanted to show a magnanimous, over-the-top expression of your love? Christian, have you left your first love? Can you remember your service when you cared enough, not about showing everybody how great of a Christian you were, showing everybody how much you love Jesus Christ? I love him and I'm going to go wild today and I'm going to be nice. Well, I haven't had my coffee yet. Well, aren't you glad that salvation doesn't come in the brewing process? Otherwise, we'd all be in trouble. Yeah, Jesus can make you happy regardless. Somebody said, "Why? He brews." Okay, no, all right, that's terrible. It's terrible. You know what the Lord said in 2 Corinthians? Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Constraineth us. That means to compel or to force to follow a particular course of action. It means you gotta do it. Now, some of you remember years ago, my wife and I got married almost 20 years ago. It's hard to believe, isn't it? July 31st, 1999. And I remember I had this idea in my head for my wedding. And just like so many things, I never told my wife, but we'll figure it out in the moment, all right? And I just wanted to do something that showed her how much I loved her. And so, pastor says, "You may now kiss your bride." Some of you know, remember this, don't you? Don't mock me. Don't laugh at me. And I had this idea, this romantic, it was something like Guinevere and Arthur, and I don't know. In my mind, I was at, you know, one of the knights, and I was going to kneel down, and Maid Marian was going to bend over and kiss me. So I'm going to be kneeling down like the knight in shining armor, which I was kind of look like, you know, and she was going to bend over and she was going to kiss me. It was all awesome, except I didn't tell her anything. And so now it's time for the smooch. Amen. You want to hear something crazy? It was the first time I ever kissed her. And I said to her, "Bend over." And I got down on one knee, and she goes to get down. And I said, "No, stand up." So she stood up, and I said, "Bend over." So she came back down again. And we kind of did a little jig there, back and forth, up and down. And I thought we were on the Wizard of Oz or something, you know. We represent the Lollipop Guild. We're going up and down. And finally, I got to her mouth. It took a long time. You know how many times I was a little bit embarrassed because of my pride. I was embarrassed because of my pride, because I had in my mind, you know, they're going to make movies about this. This is amazing. And they may make movies about it, but it's not going to be the same thing. And why? Because I didn't care. I wanted to do something to show her how much I loved her. And you, and many of you were there, and you thought it was awkward, and it was awkward. And it was weird, and it was crazy. And you'll never forget it. And I doubt anybody's ever going to try that again. Without saying something beforehand, right? You know what happens sometimes in the moment? You just do something that you think is a good idea. And maybe it's a good idea, maybe it's not. But I didn't do it because I wanted everybody to like it or think it was cool. I wanted to do it because I wanted her to know what I thought of her. And guess what? It failed. You know why, Christian, why you don't do things like you used to do for the Lord? Because you're afraid of failing. Used to be you didn't care what everybody thought. Used to be it was what God has done so much for me. The love of Christ is forcing me to do something for him. I have to. But now, you know, we realize that, you know, let not your good be evil spoken of. And, you know, you got to have wisdom in this. And don't cast your pearls before swine. And all the nonsensical, intellectual, cold, calculated deadness of a mature Christian. And you know what the problem is? You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten it's not about you being seen as an amazing Christian. It's about you showing Jesus Christ that you love him from the heart. I want to do something to prove my love. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. And he said, repent. Repent of your indifference. That's where we get to, isn't it? Our indifference says, you can't stop the wickedness in the world, so just let it go. I mean, you can complain, you can talk to the television, but you can't do nothing about it. I mean, you can scream at the radio, and you can throw the paper down in disgust, but there's nothing you can do about it. You're just going to have to deal with it. Be careful, Christian. You're developing what's called apathy. It means a lack of feeling. Just like atheism is no God, apathy is no feeling. You don't have any feeling anymore. The Bible says there comes a point when you have a lack of natural affection. No natural affection. What should be there? What should bother you? What should prompt you? What should cause you to want to do something has been removed. Edmund Burke said this, "Bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing." The popular version of that is the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. What does that mean? Apathy is killing believers. It's killing them. They have no feeling. Why? The television's taking it all. Their series sucked all the emotion out of them. And the little drama and the struggles and things that they deal with just takes it all away from them. And then they're like, oh, church, you know, Bible, Jesus, you know, we got to get there. When's the last time you had any passion for the things of God? You were excited about what God could do, not just what God did do. That can actually be discouraging if you're not careful. Because you realize, wow, that happened back there. What about today? What is God going to do in your life today? What's God going to do in your life this week? You say, well, you don't know my kids. You don't know the situation, my family. You don't know how it is at work. You don't know. Yeah, I don't. I know that God knows. God does know. And I don't mean to act like you can just magically feel good and everything magically changes. I'm not saying that. But remember back when your life was in worse shape and what God did? Remember back when you had no friends? Remember back when all you had was a bunch of sins and you brought them to God and look what he's done with your life now? What could he do with a basket that already has some fish and some bread in it? I can tell you what he'll do. He'll take it if you'll give it to him and he'll multiply it. He'll do a miracle. You see, some of us came to the Lord, we didn't have anything in our basket. And the Lord took us in and he saved us. You got something in your basket now. What about giving it back to the Lord? You see, Christians get to a point where we've kind of reached a level of respectability. I do this because the suit helps a lot. You get that respectability, you don't just get a suit from, you know, wherever, Walmart, okay? You got to get a decent suit. And you start climbing the ladder. You start getting a little better. And then you learn how to, amen, brother. How's it going? Good to see you this morning. Amen. Thank the Lord. Here's a great one. What a blessing. You start learning all this stuff. You know what happens? We start putting on our Christianity like a suit of clothes. And we forget back when we didn't have a suit of clothes to put on. All we had was Jesus. All we had was the love of the Bible. All we had was a church somewhere where we could go and sing some songs about how God saved us out of hell. That's all we had was some people that said, "Hey, how you doing, brother? What's going on? What's the problem?" That's all we had. And we had to get to church because of an oasis. And now we start to get to the point where it's, I'll try to get there if I can. I'll try to be there. You know what? Listen, if you come to church or don't come to church, the point I'm making is, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him? I didn't say, do you love church? I didn't even say, do you love being a Christian? You know, whatever that means. I'm saying, do you love Jesus Christ personally? You say, well, I just don't know that we can have that. Have you ever been married? Have you ever wanted to be married? Then you understand the concept of a personal relationship. God wants to have that with you. Not just with a Bible study. Thank God for Bible studies. Not with not just with church services. And we're in one right now. Not just with groups of people. A personal relationship. He said, remember and repent of your indifference. Do you care? Repent of your indulgence. Notice that he said, you didn't lose your first love. What did he say? What did he say? They left it. Whose fault was it? It wasn't God's fault. They intentionally or unintentionally walked away from their first love. Sometimes we like to blame God and say, you know, well, things are just different nowadays. It's like, I remember back years ago, and it was like things were popping. It was like going everywhere, and there was fire, and there was this and that. Let me tell you this. If you're not in love with Jesus Christ, that's not his fault. If you're not excited about your Christian life and what God could do with you and with your family and in this church, that's not God's fault. Can I tell you whose fault it is? Or do you know already? It's your fault. It's my fault. He said, thou hast left thy first love. Why? I'll tell you this. You didn't lose love for Jesus Christ. You replaced your love for Jesus Christ with something else. What did the Lord say? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, for Demas hath forsaken me because he just dropped off the edge of the world. Nope. Why did Demas forsake Paul? Having loved this present world. You know why you lose your love for Jesus Christ? Because you fall in love with something else. Christian, remember. Remember what Jesus Christ meant to you. You think he did miracles back then? He can do the same ones today in your family, with your relationships, at your job. He can do it. He can do it. How? I don't know. I can't do it. But if he can't do it, he either lied or there's something wrong with us. And the admonition of the church is, remember and repent. Repent of your indifference, of your indulgence. Repent of your indecision. Elijah came to the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Man up and make a decision. All through scripture you find this. The phrase, if then. The Lord told Abraham, if I find 50 righteous, then I will spare the city. The Lord said all through the Mosaic law, if you obey, I'll bless. If you disobey, then I'll curse. Barak said to Deborah, if you go with me, I'll go. Gideon said to God, if you want me to really do this, then give me a sign. Boaz said to the near kinsman, if you won't take Ruth, then I'll take her. God said to Solomon, if my people, then will I hear from heaven. Christ said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Paul told the Romans, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. He said, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Over and over and over again. If then. What does that mean? You got a decision to make. Every day of your life, there's a decision to make. It's not just, how am I going to figure out how to make it through this day? It's, who am I going to serve today? Am I going to serve God? Or going to serve myself? And some people say, well, some people serve the devil. I don't think the devil cares about you serving him. He just doesn't want you serving God. It's God or yourself. Which one is it going to be? Every day. Repent, Christian. Repent of your indecision. Make a decision. You say, well, I think it, you know, I just don't think things are the same and people don't treat me the same way. Then leave. Go somewhere that God is taking you to go. and I hope you don't leave here. I hope you stay here. Why? Because we love you. We want you to be here. But I used to tell this to the singles when I worked with them. I said, I'd rather you go out and just serve the devil and say you're an atheist. And I have respect for people that do that. Why? Rather than sitting here and playing a game for the rest of your life, not really enjoying it, not wanting to be here, make a decision. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if not, if it's Baal, follow him. Repent of your indecision. Stop saying, well, you know, some people have said, and what do you say? Well, I read, and I remember I've heard some churches and some preachers. What do you believe? What has God done in your life? You make a decision. Well, you don't know what I've been through. I don't care what you've been through, because I'll never go through it. And may I say, you'll never go through what I've been through. It doesn't matter. We don't compare one with another. That's not wise. We look up to God and say, I believe you. I'm following you. I'm doing your will. I'm going to grab this book and I'm taking my family and we're following you. What's your decision? Repent of your indecision. Stop waiting around for God to do something. These are quotation marks. What does that mean? That's what we say. I'm waiting on God. You ever considered maybe God's waiting on you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Repent. He said, if you don't, he'll remove the candlestick. He said, I'll remove it. You see there in verse number 5? He said, else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. What is that? Well, I think candlesticks give the light. He'll remove the light. Now notice, this is not a Christian's light. This is a church's light. What is a church? It's not a building. How do I know that? Because buildings are for sale all over Toledo that were called churches. And the churches are no longer there. What is a church? A church is a group of believers who come together to worship and serve Jesus Christ. And to encourage one another and to try to win other people to Jesus Christ. To follow the Bible the best of their ability. And you know what's required for that to be done effectively? A candlestick. The light of Jesus Christ. The presence and the warmth of the Savior in the midst of those people. That's what's required. And guess what? You can have a church without that. Isn't that what he said in verse number 5? Else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. He didn't say he's going to make you stop being a church. He said he's going to remove the candlestick from the church. And that is a scary thing, is it not? You see, it's like a marriage where you live together, but you don't love one another. It's like having a son or a daughter that is biologically related to you, but you haven't talked to him in 10 years. What's that worth? I'll ask the people that struggle through that every day. You see, he said, repent or I will remove the light. You see, the light is not for us to feel good about ourselves. The light is for us to illuminate Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Our light is to shine on Jesus so that others around can see who Jesus is. You say, well, how well do we want Jesus to be seen? We want all the candlesticks to be lit. Every single believer in this church shining on Jesus Christ. So that when people see that individual, they say, that's what Jesus looks like. That is what God wants for this church. And this is what he wants for every church. If that's not what's happening in your church, where people are showing the light of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible, you need to consider moving to another church. He'll remove the candlestick. You see, when the church starts being loved and accepted and well spoken of, hey, that's a wonderful thing, but you got to be careful. He said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Why? Sometimes darkness doesn't like it when the light comes around. And if this church doesn't have enemies, not because we're mean and nasty, but because we say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If this church doesn't stand against wickedness in Toledo, Ohio, if this church doesn't have influence, that may be an indication that that candlestick is out of the church. The ability to stand up against error and stand for the truth. He'll remove the light. He'll remove the power. Light is energy. Light is influence. Does this church still have influence? I believe it does. I believe that the people of God here are witnesses of the grace of Jesus Christ. I know most of you. And I see it in your lives. I see it. I don't think you came up with it. I don't think God, that you faked everybody out. I think God did a work in your heart. And I can sense that. But when we start to think about, well, this is for me and this is my thing and that, when we stop turning towards the Lord and shining towards Him, we're in danger of losing that candlestick. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, and I think it's because it's possible to have a group of people without the presence of Jesus Christ. It's a weird, invisible thing. I can't explain it to you what it means, but I've been in churches where Jesus Christ has been. I've been in services where I knew the Lord was there, and I want to be there. I want to be there. I think this church, I think we have a pastor who has held up the light of the Word of God, and I think Jesus Christ has been glorified, and we've been drawn to Christ because of that. May that always be the case. But notice in verse number 5 as we close this morning, he said, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. But notice there's no period, comma, except. Except thou repent. There is the grace of God. He gives us an alternative to the loss of power and influence, to the loss of light. He says, if you'll repent, it won't happen. If you'll turn, it won't happen. Christian, the challenge to you this morning is this. Remember. Remember your salvation, what God's done for you. Remember what He wants to do with your life. And repent. Because the caution, the danger is, He'll remove. He'll remove. I didn't say you lose your salvation. But you know, all of us would still be saved if we didn't meet together this morning. But God does something special in the church.